But then last week we saw in chapter 6 how God reminded Moses that he is Jehovah. That's the first time he revealed himself as Jehovah, and that he remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And then he reminded Moses, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. And those seven I wills there in chapter 6. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. In other words, he's going to keep his promises. And we get to chapter 7 and we meet a new Moses. A Moses that is no longer reluctant, no longer afraid to fulfill God's calling in his life. And this is how it should be for us. Amen? God has made promises to us and he will keep them. God has given us his presence. He's given us his power through the Holy Spirit. And we should never be reluctant to carry out what God calls us to do. So we'll start there in verse 1 of chapter 7 in Exodus. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. So our title tonight is By Great Judgments. Is it giving us issues? Okay. We will change out the batteries. By Great Judgments. Sorry, but we will take care of this. Thank you, brother. Let us go to the Lord and pray and commit this time to him. How we love you, Lord, and thank you for the privilege of opening your word on a Sunday evening and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us through it. I pray that tonight we would be attentive to your word and allow it to work miracles in our hearts as we contemplate Moses and his calling and Israel and Egypt and all of that that they represent. May we learn and may we grow. And so, Lord, may you be honored. May you guide us in your truth. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, you notice a different Moses here in this passage. No more reluctance, no more excuses. Twice it just says they did what God commanded. And that's what God wants from us. Amen. He's told us to go. He's told us to serve. He just wants us to obey him. And then verse 1, the Bible says, "See, I've made thee a God to Pharaoh." You and I are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says, "Now then," 2 Corinthians 5:20, "we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." God never said to Moses, "I want you to go and I want you to beg Pharaoh to let my people go. I want you to go and I want you to plead with Pharaoh." No, I want you to command Pharaoh. There's a big difference, isn't there? Because this is Almighty God calling out his people out of the world, which Egypt represents the world. Pharaoh represents Satan. We talked about all this. But God doesn't ask, God commands. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my requests. Is that what the verse says? No. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. John 14:15. And we did a study on his commandments and found that there's well over 100 of them for Christians. We're to keep them. We're to know them and we're to keep them. We're to obey him. That is our way of saying, I love you. God here is saying, this is what I'm going to do. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, Moses. So I'm not only commanding Pharaoh, I'm commanding you. I've called you. You've surrendered. You've said you're willing. Now I want you to go and I want you to speak all that I command thee. So did he say, I want you to go and I want you to tell Pharaoh what I said and then go ahead and add some extra stuff? He didn't say that, did he? I want you to go and I want you to kind of share with Pharaoh in general what I want. He didn't say that either, did he? No, I want you to speak all that I command thee. I want you to give him my words. And eventually, he will send the children out. But he's already warned him that it's not going to happen right away. We get to New Testament age and the church age, and what does God say? Preach the word. Amen? To pastors, which we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. But that same passage says, the time will come when they would not endure sound doctrine, that there will come a time when people don't want the word preached. They want to hear stories, they want to hear illustrations, they want to have a rock concert, but they don't want the preaching of the word. But that is a pastor's number one responsibility, to preach the word. Paul said to the church there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, not stuff that I've made up. I didn't give you a bunch of jokes and stories and illustrations. No, I shared with you the counsel of God. And he says to Moses, Moses, I want you to go in, and here are the exact words that I want you to speak. God has given us his exact words. Amen. He's given us the gospel. He's given us exactly what we are to share with the lost and exactly what we need in church. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So speak all that I command thee, verse 2, verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. In the history of mankind, which is it's fascinating when you think about it this way, there's really only been three eras, if you will, where God did this, where he multiplied his signs and wonders. This is the first. The second one is under the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And the third, of course, was under the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. Three times in 6,000 years has God multiplied his signs and wonders. And he's about to execute the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And that's what he says in verse 4. Pharaoh shall not hearken. I'm warning you in advance, Moses. I want you to speak exactly what I'm telling you to speak. I'm going to give you these signs, which we've already talked about, the rod turning into the serpent, the hand turning into the leprosy, and so forth. But he's not going to hearken. Why? Because I'm going to bring out my people out of the land by great judgments. You know, we refer to them as plagues. God refers to them as judgments. God is executing judgment upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. For what? For the way they've treated God's people. For their wickedness in worshiping false gods. God is a God of judgment. And let us never forget that. Go to Psalm 9:16 and we'll just look at some scriptures. God's holiness, which we've talked about many times, his number one attribute in the Bible is his holiness, mentioned over 600 times in Scripture. His holiness demands righteousness and judgment. Why do we need salvation? Because God is just and sin has to be judged. And you and I cannot satisfy that judgment on our own. And that's where the gospel comes in, as we'll talk about later. Notice Psalm 9:16. The Lord is known by the judgments, or the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Notice it says the Lord, that's all caps, which means Jehovah, is known by the judgment which he executeth. We recently did a study in Sunday school about the seven judgments of Jesus Christ, the first being Calvary. And then go to John 9. Jesus explains that when he came for many reasons, of course. He came to preach, he came to heal, he came to call his disciples, he came to be an example of servanthood. But Jesus primarily came to execute judgment upon sin. Notice John 9:39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world." Well, there it is. "That they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind." I'm come for judgment. Now look at John 12:31, and we'll see it again. John 12:31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." When Christ hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," so many things happened that day. But sin was judged, and Satan was judged. And Jesus said, "I am come to judge the world." And Calvary was that judgment, the first judgment of Jesus Christ. There will be more. After we die, we face what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Those of us who are Christians, where we will be judged for our works, not our sins. Our sins are gone. Hallelujah. But we will receive reward if we have served Christ and served Him with the right motive and the right heart. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will also be many, many works burned up. Then when Jesus returns, He judges Israel. He judges the Gentiles. Somewhere in there, He judges the fallen angels. And then, of course, at the end of the kingdom is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation 20, where all the unsaved are again judged for not accepting Christ. Their names are not in the book of life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. God is a God of judgment. You know, often we hear the world, it's all about God is love, God is love. And He is. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But when His only begotten Son came to the world, it was to judge sin. And hallelujah, He did it for us. So, verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Again, all caps there. "The Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah." When? When I execute my judgments upon Egypt. We date our calendars by Jesus Christ. Amen. And yes, the world still rejects Him, but that's not because it didn't happen or not because He's not real. It's because of sin. They don't want to admit they're sinners, because as soon as they admit they're sinners and as soon as they admit there's a God, then they have to admit they're going to answer to Him someday. So much better to say, no. There's no God. I'd rather just do my own thing. But inside, people do know. God has given us a conscience. Amen? Romans 1:20. Well, let's look at it. Romans 1:20 quickly. God has given in each human being a conscience that knows when they see creation that there's a creator, that knows that there is a God. And what man chooses to do with that is up to him. But if he chooses to reject it and quench it and pour water on that fire and not get saved, he's going to go to hell. Notice Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Look at this last phrase. "So that they are without excuse." It's a very important verse when someone asks you that question. What about those people in those faraway tribes? They have the same conscience that everybody has. And they can choose to seek the God that they know exists, or they can choose to say, "No, my sin is more important. I'd rather not seek the God that I know exists." And they sear their conscience with the hot iron. But God says, when I execute my judgments, these Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah. And the world knows. Calvary's real. The resurrection's real. The world knows there's a God. Now, of course, when the kingdom comes, the whole world will know. There will be no question. Amen? The Bible says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea in Habakkuk 2:14. In Isaiah 11:9, it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And then if you look at Jeremiah 31:34, the Bible makes it very clear. This is part of the fourth and final unconditional covenant that God made to Israel here in Jeremiah 31. And part of that covenant is that the earth, starting with Israel, will know Jehovah. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What a time that will be when we are with Jesus in his kingdom and the whole world will know who Jehovah is. But he said, these Egyptians, they will know. Once I've executed my 10 judgments, and the final one being a picture of Christ's first judgment, amen, the Lamb of God dying for man's sin. Once they those judgments are executed, they will know. Egypt will know that I am the Lord. And so I love verse 6 of Exodus 7. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. No more questions, no more ifs, ands, or buts, no more, wait a minute, Lord, what about this, what about this? No more complaining that things didn't happen the way they expected them to. They just said, yes. He's given his promises. He's given his reminder of the covenant that he has not forgotten. He's given them his name, Jehovah, and said, now go. Do what I'm commanding you to do. And hallelujah, that's exactly what they did. Then we have this interesting thing happen here with these sorcerers and magicians, which baffles a lot of Bible scholars, but it shouldn't. And that is the power that they showed when Moses executed the first sign. And so it says there, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Imagine being able to throw a stick on the ground and it turns into a snake. That's pretty amazing. Now, we all know who the serpent represents, right? Started in the Garden of Eden, the serpent. This is Satan. He's even referred to as that old serpent in the Bible. And so that's a picture of the devil, showing that, yes, God even has power over the devil because God made the devil. But what's fascinating is verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Remember, this is all about God showing his power, God revealing his name as the self-existent one, Jehovah. And here we have these sorcerers and magicians with the power to turn a stick into a snake. And when we read this, we should not be surprised as we get into the last days if we start seeing a resurgence of miracles. The problem is those miracles are not meant to lead people to God. They're meant to do the opposite. And we just looked at this this afternoon, but we know Matthew 7, Lord, in thy name we've cast out devils, in thy name we've done wonderful works, in thy name we've prophesied. And Jesus will say, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But in warning us about the tribulation period in Matthew 24, let's turn there. Matthew 24:24, Jesus makes an interesting statement about miracles. And so this is not the fourth resurgence of miracles because these are not God's miracles. These are some other God's miracles, small g, amen, the God of this world. And we must never forget he's real and he has power and he has helpers. Right? 2 Corinthians 11 says this, calls them his ministers. Notice Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Thankfully, it's not possible, but he said if it were possible. And so the Antichrist is going to be using miracles to lead people to worship himself. Let's see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. And what this reveals is Satan has never changed. Satan's character has never changed. Here we have something happening literally thousands of years ago. We have God showing his power. And what do we have but the devil counterfeiting? Thousands of years ago. He's going to do it again in the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him, talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The purpose of the signs and all of these amazing things during the tribulation period is to lead people to worship the Antichrist. But they will think that they're worshiping God, which is, by the way, the number one thing the devil has wanted since his fall. I will be like the Most High. He has never wanted to be worshipped as Satan. He's never wanted for people to worship a guy with horns because he doesn't have horns. He's wanted to be worshipped as God. And he gets his wish for a short time, doesn't he? After God removes the church, for a short time, he gets to be worshipped as God. And he will use miracles to lead people to do that. So should it be surprising that some magicians in Egypt would have the power to turn a stick into a snake? Not if we realize that the devil's always been there in the background, that he hates God's plan and always has and always will, and that he has helpers. And what that tells us is miracles, prophecies, and on we could go, don't prove anything. Our final authority is this and this alone. Amen? Not miracles and signs and wonders and prophecies. I mean, in Deuteronomy 13, if you turn there quickly, I know it's a tiny bit of a rabbit trail, but God even told Israel that this could happen. Deuteronomy chapter 13, just turn there quickly, and notice what God said, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. So God even warned Israel way back when Moses was writing his books. He said, if a dreamer comes up and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So this isn't like fake. This is a real sign, a real wonder. Where if he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He told him right up front, this is going to happen. There's going to come a time when people are going to be able to work miracles, they're going to be able to give prophecies, they're going to be able to give signs, but they're leading people away from the truths of God's word. These are genuine miracles, genuine signs. And what does God say? Don't follow them. And I'm going to allow this to happen to prove you, he says, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To see if you'll follow this and not the signs. So should we be surprised that Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers had the power to turn a stick into a snake? No. But let's look what happened in verse 12, which is kind of just a little verse, but it says a lot. They cast down every man his rod, and they became a serpent. Aaron's rods swallowed up their rods. Who's greater? God. Amen. Yeah, they turned their sticks into snakes, but Aaron's snake swallowed their snakes. And of course, we know what this serpent represents. It represents the devil and death. And you know what? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15:54, if you just turn there quickly, talking about the swallowing of the magician's rods. Look what this says. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I'll bet that's referring to Aaron's rod swallowing up the magician's rods, which represented Satan and death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and death had been defeated. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we meet a different Moses, a Moses who obeyed, who shared exactly what God told him to say, and who was willing to wait for the judgments to be executed. And God said, there are judgments coming. And those judgments are going to reveal who I am, my power, but also the need for sin to be judged. I.e., the tenth plague. We all understand how beautiful of a picture that is of Jesus Christ when the blood of the Lamb, and we'll look at that when we get to chapter 12, was put on the doorpost to avoid death. And the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood rescues us from the penalty of death and sin. But he said, they shall know. When I execute my judgments, Egypt's going to know who did it. It was Jehovah. And next week we dive into that first of the ten judgments. But you and I are so very thankful for the greatest judgment on our behalf, and that's Calvary. Amen. When the sin of mankind was judged. And now the Bible says he forgiveth you all trespasses. Colossians 2:13. The Bible says he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin. And then for those 3 hours, in the middle of the day, the sky went dark. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ became sin. Hard for us to even imagine, but it's true. And for those 3 hours, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son while he bore the sins of mankind. The greatest judgment ever. The judgment that results in our eternal salvation. And God said, my judgments are great, and I'm going to execute them upon Egypt. And after that, they will know that I am Jehovah. So by great judgments, he said, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And Lord, for teaching us and speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we could never praise you enough for the judgment that you executed at Calvary that resulted in our freedom from sin and our eternal life. Thank you. And Lord, may we, like Moses, recognize that no matter what we set out to do, we're going to face resistance from the devil and from his helpers. And they do have some power, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And may we not allow that resistance and those trials to stop us, but may we obey, knowing that you are with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord.